25:8, God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary." So sometimes God referred to it as the sanctuary. Sometimes he refers to it as the tabernacle. Sometimes he referred to the inner part as a tent, as you'll see. But this is all about the sanctuary. Now down in verse 10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." This is what is often referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. What was its purpose? Down in verse 22, "And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony." Now the mercy seat was in between the two cherubims. That meant to cover, representing God's throne in heaven. And obviously God's throne in heaven has the cherubim on each side. Remember that Satan was one of the anointed cherubs. And so this is picturing heaven for man. Then in verse 23, so far we've talked about the sanctuary itself, then the ark, and then in 23, the table of showbread. Notice it says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood," referred to as the table of showbread later on, which, of course, pictured Jesus Christ as the bread of life. This had to constantly be, the bread had to constantly be refreshed, this unleavened bread. And Jesus, in John chapter 6, refers to himself as the bread of life. Then in the, also within the outer court of the inner tabernacle, you have verse 31, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold." This, the Jews refer to it as the menorah, which is a play on the Hebrew word. You've all heard of it. You've all seen pictures of it. It's become a symbol of Judaism, the 7-tiered candlestick. Because there was no natural light in the holy place, the light had to come from the menorah. And of course, that pictured Jesus Christ as the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. One of the priest's jobs was always to keep it burning, which required constant oil, which pictures, of course, the Holy Ghost. Then we get to chapter 26 and verse 31, if you want to jump over there. Chapter 26, verse 31, it says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made." So this is what we often refer to as the main veil. If you'll remember, when Jesus died on the cross, this was the veil in the temple. Now, the temple was set up just like the tabernacle, that was rent from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. This veil was very thick. If you look at the picture on the side with this, the inner tabernacle, you can see that it had the colors and then it had the cherubims on it, like God commanded. And if you look down at verse 33 of 26, and it says, "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony." So the only thing that was in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, was the ark. The other three items, which we've only talked about two so far, were in the outer holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. That was the table of showbread, the candlestick or menorah, and then, which we'll talk about in a moment, the altar of incense. But notice verse 33, "Thou shalt hang up the veil," and it says, "The veil should divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." So this veil was to divide between the holy place, which was twice the size of the inner part, which was called the most holy. And God said, "Put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." And as we'll see later, the most holy place was only entered once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now, the holy place, they had to go in every day and refresh the bread, refresh the oil, refresh the incense. That was one of their jobs. But the most holy place had nothing that needed refreshed. It just held the Ark of the Covenant, which later will have the tables of the Ten Commandments put inside. They haven't been put inside yet, by the way, by chapter 26. So then, in chapter 27, verse 1, thou shalt make an altar of chittim wood. So this altar, if you look in the picture with the big piece, that was at the entrance of the overall tabernacle. That's where all the sacrifices of innocent animals took place, at that altar. And it was quite a big altar. You can see this is to scale, by the way. So this altar was huge. Why? Because it had literally so many animals had to be sacrificed on it. It had all the tools tucked underneath for cutting up the animals and dealing with the leftovers and so forth, because there was constant death taking place on this altar. And then why was there so much room in the courtyard? Well, all the bones had to go somewhere, didn't they? They're sacrificing all these animals, and there's always leftovers. And so they would have to toss them on the ground, then they'd have to take them out every night and cast them away. But there had to be room for all these animals to be sacrificed, cut up, burnt, and then the leftovers to be cast aside temporarily. So that kind of breaks down the altar and on the outside. Then, of course, on the inside, we've got the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. We've got the table of showbread. We've got the candlestick. What we haven't talked about is chapter 30, verse 1, the altar of incense. So if you want to jump there, chapter 30, verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. So if you look down to verse 30:10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So remember, once a year, Aaron or his sons would go into the holy place. But the incense had to be refreshed every day, just like the bread and just like the oil for the lamp. The incense had to be refreshed. It was this very special blend, if you study it through. So what did this represent? This represented the mediatorial work and prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times in the Bible, incense is likened to prayer. God refers to it often as a sweet incense in his nostrils. So every one of these pieces of furniture in the holy place pictures Christ, doesn't it? The bread of life, the light of the world, and the mediator. For there is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And notice its location. Right at the entrance to the Holy of Holies sits this altar of incense, which represents the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this tabernacle, if you go back to chapter 29, verse 43, God describes its purpose. Exodus 29, verse 43. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, I am the Lord their God. So it gave Israel a physical thing to see and look at and be reminded of every day about God's presence. And later when he literally comes down, he comes down into the holiest, or the holy of holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And that's the place that he chooses to, for his earthly presence, if you will, to dwell while they traveled throughout the desert. So God very specifically designed it in these last 15 chapters of Exodus. He gives them very specific instructions about the size of all these pieces on the outside, about every piece of wood, about the connection pieces, because it all had to be erected and then torn down, and all the pieces had to be carried, and then it had to be erected again. It was quite complex. And even the size is given there in the drawing. This outer courtyard, as you can see, we have our dimensions up at the top there. Wow. Forget it. I'm not going to be able to read any of that. Anyway, it's in there somewhere. It was quite big. The tent itself, as you can see, was 45 feet long. So the Holy of Holies was 15 by 15, and then the holy place was 30 by 15. So it was 15 feet wide. Sorry to talk in feet, but that's what the drawing had. It says it was 15 feet wide, 45 feet long. So the Holy of Holies was 15 by 15, and then the holy place was 30 by 15 feet. So basically divide by three if you want to convert to meters, close enough. And then the overall, the dimensions are given somewhere. Did anybody find those dimensions? Yeah, I can't read that. No, it was big anyway. I think it was 150 feet long, if I'm not mistaken. But it was huge. And every one of those pieces had to hook together, had a curtain hanging on it. No one was allowed to enter but the priests for the sacrificing, for the refreshing of the bread, for the refreshing of the oil, for the refreshing of the incense. And then, of course, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies through the veil and meet with God on behalf of God's chosen people on what they called the Day of Atonement. So just wanted to give you a general picture there. A lot of times a picture helps, doesn't it? But let's go to chapter 30. And the one thing I didn't talk about, which I want to talk about tonight, is this laver. So we talked about the overall tabernacle. We talked about the first altar where all the sacrifices took place. We talked about the tent and all the pieces inside. But we didn't talk about the laver. And tonight I want to talk about the laver, which is the thing in between the altar and the tabernacle. You can see that picture. There's two guys standing there by the brazen altar, or laver, sorry, the laver of brass. So let's go to chapter 30, verse 17. Read this, and then we'll pray and get started. So that was all introductory. Exodus 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So tonight we'll talk about this washing or to wash. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight through your word. Thank you for your precious word. And I pray, Lord, the things that we learn would help us as your children, as we approach the most holy place through the blood of Jesus. Lord, may we come clean. And I pray your work will be done in our hearts now. In Christ's name, amen. So this laver was made out of brass. As we see here, brass in the scriptures always pictures judgment. We have a classic example in Numbers 21, if you want to turn there quickly, when we see Moses putting together the serpent of brass. Remember, God's children had sinned again and again and again. And then finally God sent among them the fiery serpents, which began to bite the people, and the snake bite would kill them. And then God said that he could put together a snake on a pole, and it had to be made out of brass. When they got bit by the snake, if they would look at it, Numbers 21 down in verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So this serpent was made out of brass. And brass, if you studied it out through Scripture, always represents judgment. Brass was the third of the metals used in all of this, gold, silver, and brass. What was the purpose of this labor? As we see there in verse 18, to wash. To wash. So the priests had to wash themselves before they were allowed to go into the tabernacle. Go over to Leviticus 22, if you would, verse 3. And we'll get a little bit more about the purpose of this. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. So it was to remind them that their uncleanness had to be washed away before they were allowed to enter into the presence of God, reminding them of God's holiness. So what does it mean for you and me? Well, the sacrificial altar is obvious, isn't it? It's where an innocent animal died constantly. And we know that Jesus Christ was that final sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so for you and I, that altar represents the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy of Holies represents God's presence. And we're told to come boldly, amen, unto the throne of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So why have a laver in between? Why have some water there? The sacrifice is already done. God's presence is there. Why do they have to wash? And only their hands and their feet. So those are all good questions. And the answer is not only to remind them of their guilt, but to teach them that we can only enter the presence of God cleansed. Now, we've been doctrinally cleansed through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. But when we enter God's presence, we have to be cleansed each time, don't we, as Christians? Because we have sin in our lives, and God wants it dealt with. Amen? And that's dealt with for you and I through confession, through self-examination. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll see this. The Lord's Supper, by the way, is a beautiful picture of this. Because remember, what are we told about the Lord's Supper? But to examine ourselves before we partake. Notice 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. It says, whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Is he writing to the saved or the unsaved here? This is to saved. This is not to the unsaved. This is to Christians born again, going to heaven. That can't change. But he says, when you come to take the Lord's Supper, don't do it unworthily. Verse 28, let a man examine himself. In other words, when you come to the Lord's Supper, make sure before you partake of this amazing ordinance, examine yourself. And let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, Jesus taught his disciples a bit of a lesson on this in John chapter 13. So if we could go there. In John chapter 13, Jesus taught his disciples many beautiful truths in the upper room. John chapter 13 is the beginning of that time in the upper room. And what's the first thing he did when they got into that upper room? Most of you know, he washed their feet to teach them about servanthood, yes, but to teach them something else. Look at verse 8. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What's the lesson? The guys have trusted Christ. They're his apostles. So why does he have to be washed? Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If this is true, if I have to have you wash my feet to be part of your inner group of apostles, then wash my hands and my head too. Jesus said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean but not all. Now there's double lesson here. One of them, of course, is Judas, who wasn't clean, but was a deceiver and a liar and went to hell. But what he's saying is, if you're born again, you're already washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? But we get dirty, don't we? As we're walking around, especially in sandals, you get dirty feet. And all these guys would have been wearing sandals. So he's teaching them a spiritual lesson by washing the dirt off their feet to say, you're going to have to daily wash the dirt off before you come into my presence. Now, they didn't understand it at the time, but that's the lesson he's teaching them, that when you come into the presence of God, if you're born again, you're already cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but God wants you to enter his presence cleansed of your daily sins. And how does that happen for Christians? We all know this, confession. Amen? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we come into the presence of God with sin that's not dealt with, what does it say, Psalm 66:18? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so it hinders our prayers when we enter the presence of God with dirt, if you will. And that's why they only had to wash their hands and their feet. They didn't have to wash their whole body. God was teaching them, you're going to have daily dirt that needs cleansed. Teaching us, we're going to have daily dirt that needs cleansed. And that can only happen for Christians with confession. So the tabernacle represents the place where man meets God. Amen? What's that for you and me? That's our prayer closet. So look at Hebrews 4 and we'll be reminded of this. Hebrews 4:15. You and I don't go to a tabernacle to meet God, do we? You know why? Because we don't have to. Because the tabernacle of God now is us. We are God's tabernacle, are we not? Does God not say that we are the temple of God? Because he indwells us. So when we enter the presence of Almighty God, we're allowed there because of the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Hebrews 4:15. We have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the thing of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Talking about Jesus. Let us therefore, why? Because we have a high priest, come boldly unto what? The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where is this throne? It's in heaven. This is God's throne, our Creator's throne. And we can boldly enter the presence of Almighty God. We don't need this tabernacle, do we? We can enter His presence at any time. We can bow our heads and we can pray and enter the presence of Almighty God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But don't forget the labor. When you come, the sacrifice is done. Amen? Jesus has been sacrificed. No more animals need to be sacrificed. It's done. That's paid for. We have access to the Holy of Holies. Not just the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Through the bread of life. Through the light of the world. Through the one mediator. We've already passed all those gates. Amen? And we can go straight into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat and the two cherubims are, and where God met man, we can go straight there. But don't forget the labor. Don't forget to wash first. The sacrifice is done. The tabernacle's available. But wash first. How seriously did God take this? Well, did you see what he said twice? If they won't do it, they will die. I'd say that's pretty serious, wouldn't you? If the priests just sacrifice an animal and bypass the laver and go into the holy place, they will die. God will kill them if they don't first stop and wash their hands and their feet with water. Now, some people try to liken the laver to baptism. It has nothing to do with baptism. Every time some people see water, they think baptism. No, this water represents being cleansed of the dirt that we have accumulated. He says there, back in our passage, verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle, what? First they shall wash with water that they die not. You say, well, that's pretty serious. God killed them, but you know what? That passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 11, we didn't read it all. But if you read it all, God killed some of the Corinthians. Why? Because they came to the Lord's Supper and they used it as an opportunity to get drunk. They used it as an opportunity to show off their wealth. In other words, they did not respect what it was about. And they came and they abused it. And the Bible says some people were sick and some people were dead because of how they treated the Lord's Supper. So that's pretty serious, isn't it? So he's saying the same thing here. If they won't wash with water, they will die. Or verse 20, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So what God is saying is, if you're going to come and offer a sacrifice of praise, if you're going to come and offer up your own incense, which is to pray, you're welcome because you have the blood of Jesus upon you. But first, get clean with water. And that water represents being washed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, anybody know the next word? Cleanse. To cleanse. Amen? To cleanse us. Look at John 17, verse 3, and we'll finish. So what is God saying? Before you go to the Holy of Holies, get clean. Wash your hands and your feet first. Not literally, but spiritually, get clean. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is not the verse I wanted. Oh, well. I thought this was the verse where Jesus says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. I thought it was in John chapter 17, but trust me, it's in there somewhere. And now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is it? It's chapter 15. Thank you so much, Tracy. What verse? 3. Oh, I just had the wrong chapter. 15:3. There it is. Hallelujah. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. The cleansing power of the word of God. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. Don't forget the labor. Amen. The altar's done. Jesus has been sacrificed. Don't need the altar anymore. Holy of Holies, the veil's been rent. Amen? Don't need the veil anymore. We can go straight in. Not just once a year, anytime. But don't forget the labor. As he said, to wash. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. This beautiful, beautiful picture of Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. I pray as we learn more, that Lord, it would just remind us how blessed we are that through the blood of Jesus, we can approach thee at any time. I pray, Lord, we would remember how important it is that when we do, we would cleanse our hearts first through confession. And Lord, we might enter clean. So thanks for speaking to us. We love you so much and pray in Christ's name.